So Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou havest a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you would please give us ears to hear today as the Spirit speaks to our heart through your word. And may his power be upon your word, Lord, today to change anything that needs to be changed, to correct things that need to be corrected, and Father, to bring us to a place of repentance, Lord, at anything that we are doing that does not please you. And now we ask your blessing in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I said, the key word for today would be watchful. As our Lord has actually said this on another occasion for obvious reasons, I'm going to talk more at length on that exhortation in a few minutes. But first, I want to tell you about this church in general, Sardis here, in relation to the actual city of Sardis. At one time, Sardis was one of the oldest and most important cities of Asia Minor. And until 549 BC, it was the capital of the kingdom of Lydia. Its location was on the northern slope of Mount Tmolus, spelled T-M-O-L-U-S, and its base had a river at the base of that mountain on the outside of the city called the River Pactolus that actually made a moat around that city, so that it rendered that city practically impregnable. And that's important here because the reason why he chose this church, he could have chose any church, but this city, you could say on a hill, was really hard to get to attack it. And because it had a character, the church had a character similar to that city in the sense that every once in a while, that city would fall asleep and not watch for its enemies. And that's what really this speaks to today as far as being watchful. That today in our day, Christians who think they're practically impregnable are not watching and are not aware of Satan's devices. This city had experienced great notoriety at its peak. However, in 509 BC, it was sacked by the Ionians of Greece and then surrendered eventually to Alexander the Great in 334 BC. And then it was defeated two other times and eventually would be destroyed by an earthquake in 17 AD, which it was rebuilt by the Emperor Tiberius. But really, overall, it never recovered its glory. Now, after studying, what I try to do when I get to each one of these letters is study the city and find out its characteristics. This city also had a temple for the goddess Cybele, which was their version of Diana of the Ephesians. And they're always trying to compete for the biggest gods, right? Well, it had this here particular temple to her then. By the way, the church was right across the street from that temple as a testimony for the Lord. Also, it had a lot of wealth there in that river Pactolus. You could go pan for gold and you could get a lot of gold there. So there was actually a gold rush, and a lot of people became rich by that gold. And by the way, gold and silver coins were first minted in that city. So money was an issue. But a man by the name of Dr. C.C. Tracy, a Christian man who did a study there, he had this to say. The evangelization of the surrounding communities shows these churches still were set as candlesticks in the midst of gross spiritual darkness, close quote. And there was a bishop stationed inside us, but my question to the bishop was your church fulfilling its mission? And we'll let the Lord decide here, but I want to say also that the name Sardis means remnant or those escaping. There's a lot even in the name of every one of these church because it holds with the character of the church, those escaping. And as the parallel in Matthew 13 of the parables to each of these seven churches, the parable that best lines up with this church is the treasure hid in a field. So historically, it seems to parallel the Reformation period, starting at 1517, when Protestantism, with its divisions and its deadness, shows us clearly how far short it comes of God's ideal of the church and Christianity in general. He says this in verse 1, "Unto the angel," which you could say messenger or pastor of the church in Sardis, write, "These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." It's exceptionally dry here today. Bear with me. So, I have this to say. Look what Jesus brings in here as part of the character here. He says, "These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." So, there's always a reason why he says these things. These particular attributes, Christ uses of himself, will bring attention to the sevenfold spirit of God that Jesus, the Lord, Christ the Lord, had, in the sense that they are the Holy Spirit, recognition of the full completeness of the Holy Spirit here, the seven spirits of God, mentioned several other times in the book of Revelation there. Each time we'll hit this, the seven spirits of God, you can think about really the Holy Spirit in that process here. And that when if you look at verse 1 here, it says, he says, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." If you go back to chapter 2 in dealing with the book Church at Ephesus, look at verse 1. He says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things says he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." So there's a difference between the word holdeth and hath, and it's not anything that I conjured up. It was actually A.T. Robinson who brought it to my attention here. There's a little bit of a difference in what he's talking about to the seven stars, which would be the pastors of the church, in regards to how he deals with the pastors here. So if you're speaking, if you think about the seven spirits of God, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it gives us the sevenfold spirit of God, which Jesus Christ, the branch, it says, of Jesus Christ, it says he's going to have this. He's going to have the spirit of the Lord that shall rest upon him, number one. He's going to have the wisdom of God, the understanding of God, the counsel of God, the might of God, the knowledge of God, and also of the fear of God. So Christ was the one who was filled without measure, according to John 3:34. Now, though Jesus Christ was God as well as man, see, as mediator, God anointed him with the influences of the sevenfold spirit to be qualified to finish his work of redemption. That's very important to know here. Now, the prophets were inspired only on special occasions. The spirit would come upon them when they prophesied. But Jesus Christ was continually filled with the sevenfold spirit of God. And it says in Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." So, maybe Sardis and maybe many other assemblies today should bear this in mind. Because a lot of churches are not operating in that sevenfold spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit. It's his power that directs the church in which direction to go. And a lot of assemblies today have forgotten that golden rule. That's why he brings it up to this church. They were not operating in the Spirit of God. Neither were the seven, apparently, the seven stars here. Now that word for holdeth in chapter 2, verse 1 is the Greek word kroteo. But this word is the word hath. And it's a different word altogether. What's the difference? Well, in Ephesus, Christ seized the messengers of God, the pastors there, because they lost their first love. And as I told you before, he could squeeze them a little bit to correct that. Well, in Sardis, it said Christ hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars of God. It's a Greek word, echo, and it means that he possesses them. And he's able to direct them with certain abilities. We have been endued with power from on high, and the church has forgotten this, and they're using worldly methods to reach the world. And they're actually engaging in the world, and they're forgetting about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who enables us to ministry. When we have the VBS, this is going to be all directed by the Holy Spirit. No matter what we do, it has to be directed by the Holy Spirit. We live by faith, but it takes the Spirit of God to endue us with the special power from on high, and many churches today have forgotten that. It's not of human ability. It has to be of God. See, without the Spirit of God working, it's for nothing. It's for nothing. It's done in the flesh. There's no rewards for anything that you do in the flesh. The church universal needs the Spirit of God working in the hearts of its believers. Just like in the book of Acts, when they prayed and the whole place was shaken together by God. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And watch this. They spoke the word of God with boldness. And we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to preach it just the way it's written. And the Lord will have his way after that. But in Sardis, see, we had quite the opposite. Watch what he says here in verse 1. I know thy works. I'm just going to stop there because that's their commendation right there. There is no commendation to this church. It's one of the few that doesn't have any commendations. That's it. He just knew their works. That's their commendation right there. Now, if you look at this prophetically, and as I say, Sardis means those escaping. The great churches of the Reformation, those Protestant churches that formed shortly after the Great Reformation, they escaped from Romanism, but only to fall again, as we see them today, into a cold, lifeless formalism, that is really going in no particular direction. They're just existing barely on a thread. So he says, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but art dead. Now, I go by a lot of churches in my day, and I see a lot of churches active, but they're not active in the things of the Lord. They're just doing activities. It's not about activities. You know what this church doesn't have? Activities. It has us serving the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever capacity he has us to do. Protestantism today as a whole has a reputation of being alive, but in God's eyes, and are dead. There's no real heart for the Lord anymore. As I mentioned this morning in the back room, they're not even preaching Christ anymore. You know, sometimes in a sermon, you won't even hear the name of Jesus Christ mentioned. If he's the head of the church, he should be mentioned all the time. It's his gospel. The preaching becomes vain without that, tickling the ears. And in the Greek, A.T. Robinson says, not completely dead, but rapidly dying. That's what that meant right there. And are dead, rapidly dying. There's more heart in assembling, regardless of the chance of catching COVID and dying, than there is of staying home because you're scared of dying. If I'm going to die, I'd rather be here, right, with everybody else. There's honor to give God glory in all these things. To those assembled in person who didn't sing with a mask, who blew off those DNA-changing shots, and took their chances with the Lord Jesus Christ over this corrupt Satan world system and its puppet politicians who lie with their forked tongues, such as our own dead government, who openly promotes sin against the Word of God, who's even upset at the Supreme Court for changing Roe versus Wade, which, believe me, they'll still kill as many babies as they can. They're going to actually take people into states that don't allow abortions. They'll pay for them to come and have their baby killed and then send them back and probably give them money for the process. They'll find a way around it, don't worry, because we're aware of Satan's devices. But in the end, to this church and to any church that falls into this category, it's a frightful condemnation. It should really send the shivers down our spine, my spine for one thing, and for all of us here. Are we guilty of this? We have to ask ourselves that. So maybe this church, you could say it was just going through the motions. Not really having the heart in singing the hymns. Not having the heart to hear God's word and not doing something about it when it says that you're doing something wrong and that you don't do anything about it. What Christ really is saying to this church and to us is we have to recognize that ministry belongs to Christ himself. and that he has us in his hands. He possesses us. He's in every believer. That pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelists, we belong to Christ and we're to be controlled by his word and subject to him without any human intermediary. But we have to be subject to Christ as his servants and not man's, and to be led of the Spirit. Well, apparently it wasn't happening here. Look at verse 2. This is what he tells them in regards to correcting it. Be watchful. That's the key word today. And strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. That many today have lost really the meaning of these seven letters. I study these letters a lot because there's so much in them. It relates to each person personally, but also to the church corporately. And when I see these new teachings today that are coming out on these seven churches, they're very bland and weak. But each one of these churches has a story, and together they paint a picture of Christianity. Because five of these churches failed, and that was in the first century. And this church is one of the worst. But not all of God's truths was recovered by the Reformation. The doctrine of justification by faith alone was extremely important. That kicked things off. But sometimes they leave out other doctrines that are important too, like the doctrine of eschatology. It didn't seem like it was important at the time, I get that. But as years went by, it should have become more important. We should warn people. You know, if people aren't watching for Christ coming, then they're doing something else that's wrong. I want to take you to the book of Titus. Titus. Go to the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And go to verse... let's go to verse 12 because of time constraints here. Chapter 2, verse 12. In Titus it says, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here it is. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Watch this. Titus, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Speak it. That's what Paul told Titus here. Exhort it and rebuke it if they're sinning with all authority from God. That's pretty serious what he just said just in this short little text here. Without ambiguity. In other words, don't go around it. The issues. Deal with the issues. Tell them the truth. If the government is lying, tell them. If they're falling into sin, if they're falling into the worldly ways, if they're falling in and believing the stupid things they're saying today, with all authority, don't compromise in things. Speak them, exhort them, and if necessary, rebuke with all authority. And look what he says in the end. Let no man despise thee. Oh, aren't you pushing it a little bit too hard? You're kind of being kind of hard. You're kind of loud and everything. Well, let me tell you something. I don't think pastors are loud enough today. And by the way, in the Greek, this is in the present active imperative. It's imperative. That was imperative almost 2,000 years ago. How much more imperative is it today? But you hear these, what I like to call marshmallow sermons, which have no heart in them. I listen to it, I can't take it, you know. Where's the heart of these pastors to preach, to fulfill the commission, to remind these people every time they meet? There are a few portions of Scripture, by the way, than these verses right here that really excel that command. Because we're to believe it, to practice it, and to preach it too. And I pray for pastors that they start to wake up to the sleepiness that they're not watchful anymore. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I now persuade man or God? But do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What a truth that is. I'm not here to please anybody except Jesus Christ. But already in the first century, they forgot that rule. Go back to the Church of Sardis. They weren't there, in other words. And Christ was calling them to it. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die for. They fell into a lapse of self-security because of where they were positioned. Just like the city. They fell asleep at the helm. The two times that they were taken over militarily, the guards fell asleep at night. There was no way to get to that city. But the evil one is quite smart, and he found a way in. And they took that city twice because they were not watchful. Watchful, by the way, in the Greek also means vigilant. To be more attentive and to be more earnest with a holy zeal. They were drowsy. I have to admit, sometimes when I'm studying on my desk, if I'm reading, you know, like somebody's take on a commentary or something, my chair, you can lean back, you know, and you get your feet up, and then the sun is shining in, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa. Then I wake up, I was sleeping 15 minutes, didn't even know it. And it happened when I was reading this commentary. I'm like, oh my word, I'm not being watchful, you know, just jokingly. But 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And just to add to that a little bit, if Satan is always walking around, he's up and down, he's all around, right? And he's got his lieutenants and his sergeants and all the other people working for him, his demons. Well, they're looking just for churches that are sleeping and not watchful. And what does Christ do? He says, strengthen then. If there's anything that you can do about it, strengthen or improve the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, there was even things in the church, their doctrines and what Christ has us to do, they were even dying. He says, that are ready to die. So the good things that they might have been doing, they're just about dying there. And really, if you think about what we just sang in one of our songs, it said the golden strand. And as I sang that, it reminded me that the church is really on a golden strand like this. It's going either way, you know. It's not sure of its direction anymore. And they don't even remember that the return of Christ is imminent. And that we have to look for him every second. And I don't mean look up in the sky, but I mean just be prepared. We don't have a date set. He did that for that very reason, so that they would be watchful. And we're to be constantly on the alert with no excuses either, so that we won't be ashamed of his coming. And we are even to pray for him to come. Even so, come, Lord. Now, I have children. I have grandchildren. And I have great-grandchildren. And I have three on the way. Three of my granddaughters are having babies. But as much as I love them, I love Christ more. And I'm looking for him to come. So that they were supposed to strengthen them, the things which remain. In other words, the good things that were still in that church. We are to confirm them, to establish them. And it means to strengthen it, to set fast like cement. We were in Arizona. We were trying to sell the house that we had there. And we wanted to get out of there quick. It was 115 degrees every day. And me and Sue were ready to go. We was like, let's just sell this house. So I had to seal up this hole that was underneath the hot tub. Because they had a guy come in. Oh, you're going to have to do that, and do that, and do that. So we did a couple things. Anyway, I bought cement that set fast, right? That was a mistake in Arizona, because when you mix up cement outside in Arizona with 115 degrees, you don't even need anything to make it set fast. And I bring it in, and I've got my hands in the cement to try to put it into that hole, and it already sealed. It was hard already. I'm talking like 3 minutes. And I'm like, that must be what the Lord's mean. Lord means here, just set it fast, cement it. Whatever there was left that was true of the faith in that church, hold on to it and build on that. And put Christ back where he needs to be. Can you put yourself in that church and just read that letter and say, he's speaking to me, because I did. And I'll tell you what, I was on my face a couple of times because, you know, you should really always check on what you're doing with the Lord. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, that you're losing. Get them back. The beginnings of your faith. Nourish all the love that comes out of God's word and his promises to the kingdom. They were ready to die in this church, and this church would have really gone all the way if they didn't strengthen those things. Well, of course, the church isn't there today, and none of those churches are. But they were there for a long time. They were a great witness to the Lord when they were there. But Christ was concerned here. He says, I have not found thy works perfect before God. You know, when you have a plant, and maybe some of you guys do, and maybe you have a garden, if you look at some of those plants, they're dying, right? How about this? When you have a campfire and the fire is just about to go out, well, that's what he's talking about there. So what do you do with the plant? You put fertilizer in it, you feed it, you give it water. What do you do with the fire? You put a little small stuff in there, you blow on that spark, and it comes back alive again. Well, that's what we have to do in the Spirit in regards to God's Word. Perk it back up again. You know what you can do? And this is something I have to do a lot as a pastor, is ask the Lord to give me a better hunger than I have now for His Word. And I ask Him to give me a desire to really fully understand it. And then the big part, to apply it to my life. And that's what He says in verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And then He gives them a caution here. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. It's a warning. For the Greek word there that says in verse 3 here, thou hast received and heard, where it says thou hast received, it's a Greek word, lambano, and it means as a permanent deposit. In other words, when you heard the word of God, it should be a permanent deposit in you. And then take a consideration of your present state compared to when you heard God's word at first. If you have lost a love for God's word, you're in trouble. You're in trouble, you don't even know it. It's like catching cancer, and it's in you, and you don't know it yet. And then you find out from a doctor, it's too late, we can't do anything for you. So His word that you heard, as you understood it, hold fast to it. If you look at verse 3, it says, hold fast. You received it, you heard it, hold it fast. It's a Greek word, tereo. It means to guard it, to love it so much, to keep it, and don't let it escape. And tereo means to be a fortress over it, protect it, and remember it. And because if you can do that, look what He says after, and repent. In all humility, submit to Him, let the Spirit of God move you to the right direction in serving Him. This is so important today. That He says, if you don't do it, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief. Now, as I say, we don't have a day or an hour that we've been given. But those who aren't watching, those Christians, true Christians, who aren't watching and being watchful, you're just not going to know what comes upon you. I only take maybe 5 or 10 minutes to watch the news today. You can get a general summary of the direction where the world is going. I don't spend a lot of time there. I spend way more time in God's Word. But it keeps me on a sharp lookout of what's happening. And it's a lot of stuff. And measure what's happening in the world today with the Word of God. Keep your eyes on Israel. That's the big picture right there. You know what it says in Revelation 19:10? The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Understand prophecy. That's the spirit right there. Be ready and awake, expecting, so that you won't be ashamed at His coming. Otherwise, thou shalt not know what I'll come upon thee. And this really could be a judgment for this church for not watching and then not doing something about it when God called them to it. But also, I believe if you're on top of your Christian walk of faith, the Holy Spirit will keep you on fire and have you ready for His coming. Now, I've seen a lot of my friends who believed in the rapture die before the rapture. Well, I don't care. I'm still hoping He's going to come before I die. In this generation, it would be good. But you know, whatever happens, happens. We just don't know. But apparently, Sardis had some new Christians, because he says in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You know, every church has believers in it. And Sardis was no exception to the rule. He had a few names. Don't know how big the church was. We have no idea of the numbers there. But there were some true believers in there. And the way I feel it is, you know, the closest church is about 40 miles away. I don't think they wanted to take a mule or a walk 40 miles to go to the next church that was preaching the Word of God. They hung it out there. Well, the Lord says, good. He says that they have not defiled their garments. They didn't fall into sin. And they were walking with me. He said, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So let me just say something. If anybody has told you recently, well, you're saved by grace, so whatever. He doesn't like sin. He doesn't like his people sinning. These people were walking the walk. They weren't just talking the talk, they were walking the walk. And he gives them recognition here. And then he gives us verse 5. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So we talked about justification this morning. I knew this was coming. If you are justified in Jesus Christ, you cannot, doctrinally speaking, be blotted out of the name. He won't blot out your name of the book of life. This is basically a threat to this church. It's not a promise. It's a threat. Remember, this is eschatology here. It's a little different. But we know by our doctrine, once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're filled with God's Spirit. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. And he will not blot your name out of his book of life. This is a threat to get them back on track. And notice he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So that Jesus Christ, we're going to see it. We're going to see it. He's going to confess our name to the Father and before his angels around that throne there. And in 2 Timothy 2:19 it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. If you're his, he knows it. Make sure you do too. And then he says, and let everyone that nameth the name of God depart from iniquity. Even though we see the apostate church rising up out of the abyss today because they have departed from the great doctrines of the faith, there's always that loyal remnant, the born-again believers who've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to which someone who's being baptized today because he has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They stay true to God's word. They haven't bought into the system. They've kept their garments uncontaminated from the world. They're going to walk worthy with Christ. They're worthy. He that overcometh, who overcomes by the blood of Christ, not in our own strength, but in trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Not on our own ability, but on the ability of that sevenfold Spirit. They're going to be clothed in white raiment. Praise the Lord for that. That white raiment is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not your own. Praise the Lord for that. And of course, he will not blot out your name out of the book of life, but he'll confess it. And there's the warning, verse 6. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He says that several times, by the way, in the Gospels, Matthew 10:32 and Luke 12:8, that whosoever confess thee before me, be before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before my Father which is in heaven and the angels. Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou confess thy mouth, I'll confess the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thy heart that he has been risen from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart you believeth on the righteousness, and with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. As to fulfill the requirement for that, Matthew 28:19, you are to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost to the men today. So when we baptize them, that's what we're going to baptize them in. In summary, in regards to the church at Sardis, we must give ourselves to vigilant prayer, or we may fall to Satan and temptation. Otherwise, our Lord could chastise the church or the person in the church at any moment in unexpected ways. As believers, we should press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. In closing, in regards to the baptism, just give me a couple of minutes here. I'm going to take you to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Just want to speak on baptism for one second here. I won't take the time to read the passages, but I'm going to be dealing with verses 1 through 6. I just want to read a couple here. Verse 3 of chapter 6 in the book of Romans says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. To say this, what is baptism? Baptism is symbolic of what we can see visually of what happened in the Spirit. When the believer first trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, boom, you were sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit who was given to you into your heart. At that point in time, you are dead to sin, to not continue any longer therein. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But of course, the believer is not perfect yet. Fine. First John, what do? We go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness of that sin. And if we say we have no sin, we call God a liar. Number 3, in chapter 6, verse 3, know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So that as you are dropped into the water, that represents death. And at that point in time, we bless you in the name, we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You raise up out of the water. That's resurrection of life there. That's typified in that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Go to verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. So you are committing yourself to the body of Christ as you already committed yourself to Jesus Christ. And you say, now I am a member of the body of Christ. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, it was kind of like, it's a picture of his death and his resurrection. Watch this, verse 5, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, typified in the baptism. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and thenceforth we should not serve sin. Notice how he brings that sin issue in. So that in culmination, verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. So you're forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, that's typified in the baptism process, and it's also following the command of Jesus Christ in that baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And there it is right there. So that's what we're doing today. Give me a few minutes. I got to change after we sing our last song. Yeah. You guys can get on any fine spot, though, if you do that for me. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, first of all, we thank you for the teaching in the book of Sardis. Oh, Lord, help us all to be watchful and to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Help us to restore that fellowship that we might have lost through a sin or failure in every way. Let us remember, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is the one who leads us and guides us. He's the Spirit of truth through the Word of God. He teaches us what to do and how to do it. And if there's needing to be repentance to myself, for myself, or anybody else, that we would repent. And that we hold ourselves accountable to you, Lord, first and foremost. And I pray, Lord, that everybody would take out of that what they needed to hear and apply it to their lives. And I also pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the baptism today. And I ask, Lord, for safety for everybody as we go down there and back. And I pray that you'll be with us in our fellowship also. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last song, 559. Thankfully, it's only 3 verses. All the way, my Savior leads me.